Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Acts, the 11th chapter. Acts chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 19. Acts 11 and 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of those things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all with what purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Thus departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Antioch to Jerusalem, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Once again, good morning. We're honored with your presence. We do have a great number here, and I am so glad to see your smiling faces. And I'm glad that you saw fit to assemble as we worship our Creator this morning in spirit and in truth. I do want to go ahead and invite you to back tonight at 5:30. I noticed I've got my numbering off. Sorry, Brother David, on the sign. We're ready for Psalm 122 tonight, not 123, but we'll get to there. So tonight at 5:30, we'll look at Psalm 122. And I hope that you can be here when we can learn how pleasant it is when we can go into the house of the Lord. Like Dad said in the announcements, we had a great week at camp. Last I heard, north of 20 baptisms that happened. And I don't know the number of restorations. I was not there as much this year. I was usually there at worship time. And it would seem as the day would progress, more and more souls obeyed the gospel. So that is great news. And a lot of seed, I know, was sown. And a lot of seed was cultivated. So I expect to see fruits being produced for years because of the week that we have this past week at Bible camp. And thank you for your prayers while we were there for that. One other announcement that I'll make, and we'll get into the sermon this morning. Wednesday night, I will be in Morrison, the big city that it is, preaching at the Morrison Church of Christ Summer Series. 7 o'clock is the time for that. Would love to see you for that. I will be speaking on a wise heart, taken from Exodus and also the book of Deuteronomy. A wise heart, that'll be the Morrison Summer Series at 7. They've asked if I could come help them out, and I said I would be glad to. Now this morning, we're going to talk about a very special place, and I'm not talking about the Antioch that is just south of Nashville, because you could go see that anytime. I want us to examine the Antioch that we find reported for us in the book of Acts. Now, Acts is the history of the Lord's church. And so we see Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascends back to his Father. We also have the appointment of Matthias, who took the place for Judas Iscariot, since he hung himself. And then we also read about that following the appointment of Matthias. Acts chapter 2, they've assembled at Jerusalem for Pentecost, and it was prophesied that they would all be there. And as they're speaking, Peter and the rest of the apostles, they're able to start speaking in tongues. They're not rolling around on the floor making a mess of themselves, but they're speaking in such a way where if you spoke French, you heard it in French, and if you spoke Spanish, you would hear it in Spanish or German or whatever language you spoke, you would be hearing them speak it in your language, although they were just speaking it in their own native tongue. And so we read that is the start of the Lord's church when Peter preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. Some 3,000 souls were added to the Lord that day, and then a lot of ripple effects after that. And those that obeyed went back home, and they started preaching and proclaiming the gospel. The establishment of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Why is it called that? Because it is his church. He died for it. He paid the price, so it is the church that belongs him. It's the greatest institution on the entire planet. Now, there are some great civic organizations that help out a lot. There's great disaster relief organizations that help out in time of need. But there is none that compares to the body of Christ. There's none that compares to the Lord's church. And it was not happenstance. It was not an invention of man. The apostles didn't sit around and say, you know, I think we ought to start us a church and we're going to do this and that. It was invented. It was created by God. It was His eternal plan to preserve man, to plant His church with Christ as its head. Brethren, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we'll come back to this verse, but they were always abounding. This is the early church in the first century. They were always abounding in the work of the Lord. So they were doing work for the Lord over here, and then they'd turn around, they'd do work for the Lord over here, and they would just keep going back and forth, knowing that your labor, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, is not in vain. And so their mission was to glorify God, and they did it by seeking the lost. That's the Great Commission, Mark 16:15-16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. But they're also serving those that were suffering. James talks about in James 1:27 to visit the widows and the fatherless, or the widows and the orphans in their affliction. They were serving those that did not have the means or the ability to provide for themselves. And they were also strengthening the saved, Romans 14:19. So they were seeking, they were serving, and they were strengthening. And brethren, the Bible tells us that as they went about, this is the first century church, went about doing their assigned work, that the church grew. The church grew like wildfire. And so we should be thankful, one, that we have the church, and two, that we have the book of Acts, that we can read about the Lord's church. And one of the churches that I want us to examine under our microscope this morning, if you will, is the church there at Antioch. As we find here in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. So first off, when we think about the church at Antioch, we need to figure out when was it established, or its establishment. That's number one, its establishment. Because it didn't just pop up, it had to be established in one way or another. Go back with me to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who is called to serve the Lord, in Acts chapter 6. In chapter 7, he's making a valiant defense for his life. And in fact, he's what we call a martyr. In fact, he's the first martyr. He's the first one that gave his life for a cause, that being the cause of Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to a man whose name is Saul in verse 58, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. But Saul, and the first mention we have of Saul is that he held the coats for the men that stoned Stephen. Stephen is preaching. Stephen is calling people out. He calls them stiff-necked. He's not playing around because their soul is at stake. So notice Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. So because of the death of Stephen, everybody basically, except for the apostles, they fled. But notice verse 4 tells me, he tells you, that they fled everywhere. They went preaching the gospel. So they were running away from this persecution that was back in Jerusalem. And so they would stop in this little town and they would preach the gospel. And some would stop in this little town and they would preach the gospel. Go back to Acts chapter 11 in our lesson text, verses 19 and 20. Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the gospel to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the connection here with Acts 8 and Acts 11? Acts 11 picks up some of where Acts 8 leaves off. After the persecution of Stephen, after they fled, they go to all these other cities, and one of the cities they make it to is Antioch. Now, if you're wondering, Jerusalem to Antioch is about 300 miles. So couple-hour trip, right? 4 or 5 hour trip if we're driving today. Oh, wait, they didn't drive. They walked. They have traveled quite a long distance, and they carried the gospel with them. And so they begin a congregation, the Lord's Church, at Antioch. And let me tell you what they preach. They preach the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? People obeyed that gospel, and they were baptized. That's God's plan. God's plan always works. You can't change it. And so the church at Antioch was established. Secondly, this morning, there's a handful of strengths about this church at Antioch I want us to examine. The strengths of the church at Antioch. So first off, it is a taught, T-A-U-G-H-T. It is a taught church. Acts 11, 22 through 26. Acts 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to preach to Saul, as we're talking from, Saul of Tarsus. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I would say one of the things that we always remember most about Antioch is that's where they were first called Christians. They wear the name of Christ. As a side note, Christians only found three times in the Bible. Once here, once when Paul is talking to Felix in 26, Acts 26, verse 28. Also 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer persecution, let him suffer it gladly. So they're first called Christians at Antioch. And the church at Jerusalem, now they could have become jealous of the good news at Antioch. They could have heard that, well, they must be doing good, but we just can't have that. No, there should never be jealousy among congregations of the Lord's church. So instead, they said, well, let us help them. They're growing, but we can help them, so let us help them. So who do they send? They send a man whose name is Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 tells us he's a great exhorter. He's a great encourager. Some of the larger congregations have a program today that they do, and they're called Barnabas cards. And the cards, that they're normally blue or a different color than attendance cards. And you fill them out if you know someone who needs encouraging, and you turn them in just like you would the attendance cards, and then they go send somebody out. Barnabas is always associated with encouraging. There's a book that Brother Audrey Johnson wrote, who works for the Gospel Advocate, and it's in Alabama at Faulkner, called The Barnabas Factor. And the entirety of the book is about encouraging other people. And so here we see the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas because he could help them. And verse 24 says, through his efforts, the church grew. Why? Because then much people were added to the Lord. Antioch started doing good. Barnabas arrives. They start doing even better. And though these Antiochs, they were Christians by the virtue of the gospel obedience, at the same time, they're babes in Christ. They're novices. They don't have spiritual maturity, and so they needed to grow in faith. Brethren, you realize that's what we need to do today. Jesus Christ, when Matthew records the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, 20, going to all nations, baptizing them, making disciples of them. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are commanded to grow as a Christian. Paul tells the same similar thing to Timothy, where it says you need to start being desiring the meat of the word and not just the milk. So we see, first off, the church at Antioch, they're a taught church. They have been taught the truth. But secondly, they're a benevolent church. Benevolent. They go out and do benevolent works. This verse is 27 through 30 of Acts 11. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them, Agabus, and signified by the Spirit there should be great dearth throughout all the world. And there came to pass, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This young church at Antioch, they demonstrated their love by helping needy believers in Jerusalem by doing what? They take up a collection of money. And they send the money to Jerusalem. This is a very unselfish church. It's a benevolent spirit, and it's remarkable, especially given the fact they are a young congregation, because they're only a few years old in the Lord. Now, you might expect an older congregation to do that, but there are no old congregations yet. We're not that far removed from the day of Pentecost. They are a benevolent church. Brethren, we need to be benevolent. You know that? We need to be benevolent. It's often been said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, sometimes in our benevolent work, it can be as simple as a call, as a card, as a letter, as a text, as an email, as a Facebook post. You can insert whatever means of communication you want to use. Sometimes we need to actually help those in need. And I'd say we do a good job of that here at the Wood Congregation. But we need to help those. Put your finger in Acts. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 9 for just a second. See what Paul has to say by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver." Let a man purpose in his heart. More times than not, God's concerned with the attitude behind it than the amount. In a little bit, we'll partake the Lord's Supper, and then we'll move to another act of worship, and that is the giving. And God's concerned about how you're giving it. You need to make sure you're giving an appropriate amount of your means, but he's also concerned with the attitude behind it. That word cheerful, for God loveth a cheerful giver, comes from the Greek word hilaros, which is where we get the English term hilarious, happy, joyful. God doesn't want to see somebody who just has money and it's just, you know, it's about all they can do just to put the money in there. That's not what God wants to see. He wants to be someone who says, "Here, God, take this. Because I know you can use it for your kingdom more than I can use it here." It should be the thrill of a lifetime to give that we can help God. So the church at Antioch, they're a benevolent church. Number three, the church at Antioch, they're unprejudiced. They're a united church. Go to Acts chapter 13 now and verse number 1. "And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and there's also Saul." Those are some weird names, aren't they? What do we learn from these? Five people mentioned in this verse. They're being mentioned as prophets. They're also mentioned as being teachers. They also reflect a wide range of diversity. All these five men have different backgrounds, different races, no prejudice among them. Why? They're all one. They knew the church was a place for every race, every culture, and every color. Paul says in Galatians 3, starting in verse 26, "We were baptized and put on Christ, for he is, there's neither bond nor Greek, Jew nor free, barbarian. We're all one in Christ Jesus." We are one. Let's go to the book of James now. To James chapter 2 and verse 9. Because the Bible condemns our prejudice. James chapter 2 verse 9. James writes, "But if ye have respect to persons," or if you're prejudiced, "you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." You catch that? Since God is no respecter of persons, Peter says that of the truth in Acts 10:34. We should not be a respecter of persons. We should not be prejudiced. In fact, we should be united. You realize the entirety of the prayer Jesus Christ prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died on the cross was for unity. He wanted everybody to be united. He talked about how he and the Father are united and how he and his disciples are united. Then he prays for all believers, and we fall in that latter category, how he wants them to all be united. Paul mentioned similar sentiments in Philippians 2:2. Brethren, the church at Antioch, they were unprejudiced and they were united. We would do well to do the same. Number four, the church at Antioch, they were a busy church. They're busy. Notice verse 2 of Acts 13. As they ministered to the Lord. We'll just pause there. We'll come back to Acts 13 too. They were ministering. That means they're busy. How did they minister? Well, one by their worshiping. Minister is just a servant. So one by their worship. They were converting others. Going out and teaching the lost. They were edifying. They were building up the members. And they were also assisting the needy. Brethren, they were busy in the Lord's service. There are three works of the church. Benevolence, edification, and teaching. They were doing all three of those. We would do well to do the same. My question for you is, am I, working for the Lord? Mark Twain's been quoted to say that, I do not like work, even when someone else is doing it. I've met some people like that. It's just no matter what they do, they just don't like it. Don't let that be you, especially in the Lord's church. We need to work. Why? Because there are a lot of things in this world that are vying for our attention. A lot of worldly things. But they want our attention. But we need to be working for the Lord. Brethren, are we too busy to have time for the Lord? If so, we're too busy. If you don't have God on your regular schedule, I mean regular schedule, like a daily thing, you're too busy. And you need to change that. Because balance is essential. People say, oh, why would you want to go to a gospel meeting? Why would you want to go to a Bible camp? Why would you want to go to a vacation Bible school? Why would you want to go to a ladies' day? Why would you want to go to a Friday night singing? Because that's time I can spend with my brethren. I can't go to ladies' day. That's just an example for you. I want to spend time with my brethren. And I want to worship my God, my Creator, the one who loved me enough to send His Son to die for me. So I make time to do those things. I make time to study God's Word. Do you? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. That's working as a Christian. And back to 1 Corinthians 15:58, as we mentioned at the start of the lesson. I promised we would get back there. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul sums up a beautiful passage in the 15th chapter. Starts out talking about the gospel. That's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's verses 3 and 4. Then he starts talking about how Adam is a type of Christ. The first Adam died. Christ dies once that we may no longer have to die to sin. Then he starts talking about in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, verse 51, will be raised. O death, where is thy sting? Look at verse 58. Therefore, summing it all up, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to be a busy church. We need to be working because they were at Antioch. Number five, the church at Antioch, the characteristic, they're receptive. They're a receptive church. Back to Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. A receptive church. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. In the first century, the Holy Spirit gave the congregation at Antioch the command. They need to set aside Barnabas and they need to set aside Paul, Saul, but his name becomes Paul, for a specific work. And they responded to the Lord. How do I know? What are the last four verses of words of verse 3? And they sent them away. They received instruction. And you know what they did? They followed it. And they did it with much praying. And much fasting. They were very attentive to what this said. There was no questioning. There's no second guessing. Brethren, how do we respond to what God has said to us today? God only speaks through His Word. How do we respond? Jesus says, John 12:48, you'll be judged by my words, talking about the Word of God. We don't have time for scriptures, and we don't have time for God. All scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. We cannot mistreat scripture without mistreating God himself. The church at Antioch, they were receptive. When they were told to do something, they did it. Do we do the same? Our last attribute, if you will, before we move on, with the church at Antioch, they're an evangelistic church. They're evangelistic. Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. So they, that's talking about Saul and Paul and Barnabas, sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed on to Cyprus. They're an evangelistic church. They were ready to send Barnabas, ready to send Paul to do mission work under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Brother, this is a sign of maturity. They didn't cling to their friends, but they released them. Why? Because they knew it was God's will and knew, therefore, it was the best thing they could do. They knew that God would be able to take up the slack with other teachers and the prophets. The time for Barnabas and Paul or Saul to be in Antioch had ended, and they needed to move on to their next destination. You know something I find interesting about the church at Antioch? We know that Paul made 3 missionary journeys, and then he made a final trip to Rome. Flip with me to Acts chapter 14 and verse 25. Acts 14 and 25. Just continuing onward, as is summing up what we started in Acts chapter 13. The first missionary journey, you know where it started from? Antioch. Verse 24, after they passed through Sidia, they came to Pamphylia, they preached the word in Persia, they went on down to Italia, and from thence they sailed to Antioch, where they had already been, to recommend it to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. So the first missionary journey, guess what? It starts in Antioch, and it ends in Antioch. Go with me to chapter 15, and verse number 40 and 41. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. That's part of his second missionary journey. Guess where it started? Antioch. Guess where it ends? Antioch. You see a pattern here? Acts chapter 18 and 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he'd gone up. He saluted the church. And then Paul goes down to Antioch because he ends that second missionary journey. And guess what? Missionary journey number 3, verse 23. And after he'd spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Missionary journey number 1 begins and ends in Antioch. Missionary journey number 2 begins and ends in Antioch. And missionary journey number 3 begins in Antioch. They're an evangelistic church. They're mission-minded. Are we the same? We ought to be. Quickly, let's look at one more thing. This is point number 3 in the sermon, if you're following along, because there was a little bit of trouble at the church at Antioch. There was just a tad bit of trouble, because where there are people, there are problems. And the church at Antioch is no exception. Go back to Acts chapter 15, and let's look at the first 2 verses here. The Bible says, Acts 15, 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. You had people coming who had modified God's plan of salvation, said you must be circumcised to be saved, and this doctrine was false. And the apostles and the elders, they settled the matter. Every congregation faces trouble. Even the most sound congregation you can think of in your mind either has faced or is or will be facing trouble. We must never deviate from the truth. We must meet trouble head on, find an answer from God's Word, rightly applying the Word, 2 Timothy 2:15, and answer the problem. The church at Antioch would not stand for those that were trying to pervert the Word of God. We would do well to do the same. We've looked at the history of the church of Antioch, spent the bulk of our time, good characteristics for us to imitate the church at Antioch, and we also looked at how they dealt with a problem. Could you say, well, I would fit right in with those at Antioch. I'm mission-minded, I'm benevolent, I'm busy, I'm doing all these things. Or say, well, that's great, preacher, that's great for them, but that's not the lifestyle for me. I encourage you to live like they did. They're a good working church. Learn from those at Antioch. They'd obey the gospel. That's where it all starts. Have you obeyed that gospel? You hear it preached. You believe it's true. Repent of your sins. Change in thought results in change in action. You confess that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and upon that confession you're baptized. Sins are washed away. Come out of that watered grave, a new creature. If you have not done that this morning, let us encourage you, plead with you. Why not do so? If you have, keep going. Keep working as a Christian. Work through the difficult times. You know that at the end there's that crown of life that's waiting on you if you've been faithful. If sin has entered your life, why not come back Sunday morning and repent of that and leave this building in a right relationship with God? If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.